Glory to God in the highest this Christmas Eve, my dear saints. Disappointment can strike pretty quickly. I imagine there's maybe a few of you in this room tonight or tomorrow morning, whenever it happens, that might open a gift, and your reaction as you put the smile on your face might be something like this in your head, though. That's it? This is it, really? This is what you thought? You wanted to give me a gift? And even if that's not you, I'm sure you have experienced that at some point in time, this feeling of getting a gift and saying, that's it? Kind of odd, okay. We experience that with Christmas. Perhaps, though, your Christmas isn't going to be disappointing because of a gift that you didn't like. But maybe for the first time in a long time, your Christmas is completely different. We all know this year has changed a lot of things. Christmas is one of those as well. Maybe it's because, for the first time in a long time, there's someone not sitting at the table with you, and who might not be there anymore until you see them in heaven again. And as you look back at all the memories, and as you look forward to what you have now, you might be wondering, is this it? I kind of miss how it was before. A little disappointing. Not just Christmas, it's this whole year. There's been suffering, tension, all that kind of stuff, and as we look and think we should be getting better, we should be getting better at life and putting all these things together, we see what's happening and we go, this is it? This is what we have to look forward to? Disappointment can strike, and it can strike really quickly. As we hear the story of the birth of our Savior, there was a great opportunity for disappointment to strike for those shepherds. Think about the first Christmas. Here was the birth of the Savior. Jesus has been the most hyped up person and will be the most hyped up person that there has ever been. He had the promises and the prophecies about who he would be and what he would do. Back in Genesis 3, we reviewed it. He was going to be the head crusher, the one who would defeat the devil, the one who would defeat Satan. We heard in Isaiah 11, he would be the glory restorer and make everything how it should be. You remember those words where the cobra isn't going to strike, a kid is going to put his hand in the viper's nest? It's going to be unbelievable. Micah 5, the one who brings the greatness bringer, the glory extender. This is who Jesus is. And then as you read about Jesus' life after his birth, before he started his public ministry, you had John the Baptist, his personal hype man, going around preparing the way for him. And then on this Christmas night, when he was born, you had angelic choirs. Imagine being those shepherds. As one angel appears to them, announces the good news, and then a whole choir singing the glories of God, just beautiful music. For them to go to a manger, there was great disappointment. As they looked not at this glorious king sitting there on the throne, but as a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Not in Jerusalem, but in the small town of Bethlehem. Not with parents who were important or of note of any kind, but very poor. The opportunity for disappointment and for those shepherds to say, this is it? This is the Savior? This is really who he is? They were there. The shepherds didn't respond that way. And oftentimes we don't either. We respond just like the shepherds as we hear the message of our Savior with great news and great joy. We go out and tell people we love hearing it. But there are moments when we do say, is this it? The question is, why do we get disappointed with Jesus? Why do we get disappointed with this good news? Is it perhaps because we forget about who he really is and what he has actually done for us? Perhaps we lose that warm, fuzzy feeling that we once thought was all we needed. Perhaps we look at our lives and we go, I don't know. It doesn't seem like it's everything it's made out to be. So tonight, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, we are reminded that God has given us the greatest gift that we can ever have, the greatest gift that we will ever have, and it's the gift that we absolutely need. No matter how many times we run to this Christmas story, it will always satisfy us, and it will always tell us the good news that peace is here as God puts this gift into our hands, the gift of our Son, or of His Son, our Savior. Tonight we're reminded of that from Paul's letter to the Romans. Now I know you're probably thinking, Pastor Schoen, Romans isn't the Christmas text. This isn't your traditional one to go to, but it's a beautiful text to be comforted of this great gift. And it's in Romans 8. which, if you've memorized some scripture, memorized some parts, you've probably heard these verses before. Great comforting truths. It starts out with, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beautiful truth, right? Comforting passage as we hear about what we have in Jesus. Later, Paul writes too, but God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. These are all in Romans 8. You love that passage. We share that passage when someone's hurting. Later on, he says, you are more than conquerors, the super victorious Christian. And later, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's in this one chapter that all these beautiful passages that give us comfort are there for us to hold, to hear, to meditate on. And our passage tonight gives us the reason why they're all true. The beautiful truth, the greatest gift that we can have. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Word of the Lord. As we go with the shepherds to the manger, and as we peer into the manger, we see something more than simply a baby. We see the Son of God himself. We see the God from eternity, wrapped in human flesh, fully God, fully human. We see the one through whom all things were made, the light that drives away the darkness. We look into the manger and we see something incredible. Our Savior there, laying for us, given to us. And tonight we reviewed why he had to come. Why it was so important that he was born for us and to us. It's because of Adam and Eve. As they fell into sin, and sin entered this world, God had promised that he would send the one to destroy sin and death and the devil. God had said he promised that he would send the Savior. And he did. We run to the manger as we go there with joy and smiles on our faces, knowing the gift that we have. Listen to how Paul describes this mission. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I want you to focus on two words, really important in this section. How did Paul describe it? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Those are two big words, the sparing and the giving up. When we hear that word spare, it tells us that this is going to be painful for Jesus. There is something bad that's going to happen. He's not here just sending him as a champion and everything's going to be fine, glory. There's something bad that's going to happen, and God wasn't going to stop it. He did not spare his son, but instead sent his son. Sent his son to face hell. Sent his son to take on human flesh, sent his son to take on all the sins of all of us. And then he gave him up. At Christmas, we like thinking of gifts. We like to give gifts. We have that word giving. But this word really is telling us that he delivered Jesus over. He handed him over. And as you hear that word, maybe you're brought to other sections of Scripture as Jesus was handed over by Judas to the chief priests. As he was handed over to Pontius Pilate and put on trial, as he was handed over to the soldiers as they pounded those nails into his hands, as he was lifted up on the cross, Jesus was handed over to take that penalty for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Imagine this scene. Imagine the love of the Father. This is God the Father. Giving up his own son, who he loved. He boomed it 3 times from heaven. We know it. This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. This is God the Father who loves his son, and God the Son who loves to do what his father says, who loves his father. And yet he did not spare him. I want you to take a little thought exercise. I want you to imagine the closest relationship you have. Perhaps it's a husband or wife, spouse, or a child or a parent, maybe a brother, sister, a friend. Just take a moment and think, who is the closest relationship I have? Who is that person? Now imagine there's a room full of prisoners, the murderers, the worst of the worst. And you have to give up that person to save them. As we think about this exercise, and as I thought about it, it doesn't make any sense for me to give up the person I love for a bunch of murderers and criminals. But that's exactly what God did. God gave up his son for sinners like you and me, people who have shook their rebellious fists at God, who have turned away from him and deserve hell and death for eternity. But in his great love, he sent his son, took on human flesh to live our life and to die, so that now we have eternal life. We have forgiveness. And because of the Father's love for us, we are children of God. That's simply who you are. This greatest gift has made you a child of God. As we celebrate Christmas, we keep our eyes on that and we fix with joy the work that our Savior has done for us, that he has given us forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. And yet, as we focus our eyes on that, there still can be a question, but is that it? Is that all? Paul quiets that with the second half of this verse. I don't know if you caught it. He's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. So he's showing us. He has given us his eternal son, Jesus, to be our Savior. He gave him up, not just simply said, here he is, but then delivered him over to death for us. How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? I think if we look back on this year, we might say that God has not given us all things, right? Pandemic's still going on. There's still a lot of anxiety in this world. There's still a lot of fear. Perhaps you have looked at your relationships and you know that there's some tension there. And you're wondering, okay, God, if you're for me, as Romans 8 tells me, why is all this stuff happening? Why is all this stuff happening in the world? If you're for us, why does it seem like believers are always beaten down? If you have made me more than a conqueror, and if there's no condemnation, then why are those accusations of my sins so sticky and so hard to shake? Well, we still face the same attacks that Adam and Eve faced, and all people have faced since the fall into the sin, those attacks of the devil. What he does is he whispers those lies to us, doesn't he? Yes, he's given you Jesus. Yes, he said he loved you. But is he for you? Can you really trust him? Pandemic still going on, tension still in the air. Does he really love you? Is he really there? As you look back at your sins and realize that you have used your tongue like a knife to cut people, and that your eyes have lingered on things they should not, as your thoughts have been enraged at other people's actions because you weren't served, does God love you, the devil says? How could he, because of what you've done? As you see maybe loss in your life and the suffering that's going on, how can God be there? He's really not good. He's really holding out on you. He really does not want to give you all things. That lie that the devil tells us is the same thing that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything. They were there living in perfect harmony with God, and yet the devil said, he's not good. He doesn't want you there. He's not going to give you everything. As we hear those lies, recognize them for what they are. Lies. And then hear these words of Paul. He's given you his son. He loves you. He's going to give you all things. The hard part is we often take those two phrases apart. We either say it's going to be with Jesus or all things, one or the other, but we get both. Now, we also have to recognize that all things is going to look a little different than what we think. It's not going to be fixed on the worldly things that we might think this is all things, but rather what he has given to us in Christ. We have all things already. Want to know why? Because of Jesus, you have been made a co-heir of Christ. You are a co-heir of the Son of God. You will inherit all of God's riches in heavens. You have all things. You might just have to wait a little bit to see them. So we look with joy this Christmas, knowing that our God loves us. Knowing that he has given us all things, and we can think about those promises to see how they're true, that it's because of Christmas that there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, because he has died for you and gives you forgiveness. It is because of Christmas that you are more than conquerors, because Jesus has risen from the dead, and so will you. It's because of Christmas that his promise that there is nothing that can separate his love from you is true. It's because of Christmas that his promise to guard you, to keep you, to uphold you, to be with you wherever you are, is true. It is the greatest gift that we have. It is our Savior Jesus, and with him we have all things. So we look into the manger tonight. We peer with those shepherds. And we don't have to have our heads down wondering, is this it? Is this all? But rather we get to say with joy, this is it. This is everything I need. This right here, this little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths is the greatest gift. This is God showing me that he has kept his promises. This is God showing me his great love for me. This is the greatest gift. Amen.